until the abomination of desolation, or that statue, is taken down, there shall be 1,290 days. Steve, what's going on here? 1,260 days from when the statue goes up to when Jesus comes down. 30 days after Jesus returns to the planet, he leaves the statue there. Why? I don't really know. My speculation is because of the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the separating of the sheep and the goats. I think this 30 days is when the separating of those that really believe in Jesus Christ and those that don't. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, and blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So, take your 1260, that's when Jesus returns, Revelation 19. Add your 30. The statue is allowed to stay in the Holy of Holies. And then on top of that, add 45 more days for a total of 75 days. Why are those blessed who make it until the 75th day? Mark in your margin here. Matthew 25, verse 32, that's why. Let me put it all together for you. As amazing as it sounds, some of the humans who make it through all 7 years of the Great Tribulation, including the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, there will be some who will still not be convinced. And it would appear that in about 75 days, Jesus is going to line up every human. It may take that long for people to get from different parts of the world. I don't know. In the book of Ezekiel, when God says, hey Israel, I'm going to have you pass under the rod. Every shepherd knew what that was. That's when the shepherd would line up his sheep because it's time to bed down for the night. And the shepherd's sheepfold was a protected area that the shepherd then, he would lay across the one and only entrance, the one and only door to protect his little sheepies from all the wolves. Remember, Jesus would later say, I am the door. And anyone who comes in any other way is a robber, a thief, and a liar. Using this very well-known sort of culturalism, God says in the book of Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to have all of Israel line up single file, and you're going to pass under the shepherd's rod. And those that are truly mine will go into the sheep pen. And those who aren't mine, they're going to be turned away. Jesus is doing the same thing. He's going to line up all the individual goye, not goyim as in the whole nation, but the individual goye one by one. He is going to know and number those that are his. And those that are his go to the shepherd's sheepfold, the millennial reign of Messiah. What about those others? They were not or never his. And they go some other place. Chapter 12, verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, or the end of that 75-day period. Why is that a blessing? Back to Matthew chapter 25. Let's continue. And he, Jesus, will separate them, the Gentiles, the ethne. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep and the goats. And mark in your margin there, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. 75-day process, question mark? We'll see. That reference about passing under God's rod is Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38 for you Bible students. Verse 33 now, Matthew 25. Verse 33, he will set his sheep, right, true believers, on his right hand, but the goats, non-believers, on the left. Then the king will say to those in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and then you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37. They will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? When did we do that, Lord? Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, say it with me, my brethren, this would be Jews. More specifically, Jews during the tribulation. Perhaps even more specifically, Jews in the last half of the Great Tribulation, because that's when the Antichrist is no longer playing nice with the Jews. And he goes wholesale after them all because he wants to kill how many of God's people? All of them. Zechariah, earlier in chapter 13, says that 2/3 of all the Jews on the earth are going to perish. That's awful. The pogroms and the Holocaust of World War II were awful enough. The estimates are around 6 million Jews perished through that onslaught. That was roughly, at the time, 1 in 3 Jews on the planet. When the Antichrist is given and allowed by the Lord a certain license for how long, 1260 days, many Jews and many tribulation saints are going to die. It would seem that those who help the Jews and the Jewish nation will do so at their own risk. Because after all, the Antichrist has made it a law. Everybody has to kill Jewish people. Do you see that Hitler was a kind of a dress rehearsal? In my opinion, that was the devil inhabiting that human because he sincerely thought that it was his time in the book of Revelation. And God said, no, Hitler, no, because the nation of Israel hadn't been made just yet. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? Please understand, hell was not designed for people. It was designed for who, according to this verse? Satan and fallen angels. And believe you me, God has done everything possible to keep the people out. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer, what, Lord? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? When did that happen? Then he, the king, the Lord Jesus, will answer them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, right, Jews during the tribulation, you did not do it to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That is the dividing of the sheep and the goats. So they're going to go to hell for not being nice to Jewish people. Well, not really. There's only one reason anybody goes to hell. They shove aside Jesus' finished work on the cross. The truly saved person, according to James chapter 2, can't help it. There'll be some fruit. And in this case, even in the huge stress of the last 1260 days, if you are truly born again, you're not going to take the mark, number one. Number two, you are going to not obey the Antichrist's laws to persecute Jews or tribulation saints. Remember the Egyptian midwives in Exodus chapter 1? The Pharaoh said, kill all the Jewish baby boys. What did the Egyptian midwives do? They disobeyed because there was a higher principle of don't murder. So it was modeled then. Acts chapter 9, when Jesus shows up to the Apostle Paul, where was he going? He was going to the city of Antioch. What was he going to do there? Capture and kill Christians. Remember what Jesus says? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, I wasn't persecuting you. I was just persecuting the church. Because Jesus describes you and me, who are believers in Jesus Christ, as part of the body of Christ. When we give time, talent, resources, even compassion to anyone, Harvest, we are actually giving to Jesus. And you know what? He never forgets that. When we ignore or refuse or injure others with words or deeds, Jesus says, you're actually hurting me. And Jesus never forgets that either. Very important biblical principle, Harvest. You ready? The treatment of the Jews is indicative of our love of the true God and His Word. These people aren't going to hell primarily because they disregarded Jews. If I stand by and do nothing, that is a sin. Dying in your sin by not receiving Jesus, that is what sends you to hell. But here in this context, sheep and goats, it would appear that part of the squeezing of the last half of the Great Tribulation, pop, to see what comes out of our lives. If you have obeyed the Antichrist to kill either the Jews or the tribulation saints, that is the fruit of your heart that you don't believe and you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 12:3, the Lord says to Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish race, I will make you, Abraham, a great nation, Israel. I will bless you and make you a great name, and you shall be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and will curse him who curses you, Israel. For the skeptical of heart, past nations whose rise and fall was directly proportional to their treatment of the Jews. Remember when Pharaoh says, kill all the Jewish babies? What happened to Egyptians after 1500 BC in the Exodus and Moses? Their reach and scope was never the same. The Persians and a fellow by the name of Sargon II captured, tortured, and deported northern 10 tribes of Israel. About 100 years later, Sennacherib, his son, keeps on cruising down, is going to lay siege to Jerusalem. We defeated the northern portion. We'll get the southern portion too. Hezekiah hears about all of those awful Assyrians rumbling up inside. Isaiah runs to Hezekiah and says, "Chill, great king." Watch this. God sends an angel. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians woke up dead. And you know what happened to Sennacherib, the son of Sargon? His own sons kill him. And the once mighty Persian Empire. Who's next? The Babylonians. They're the ones who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 587 BC. They fell to Cyrus and the Persians. Let's bring it near to the future. The Spanish Inquisition, that was going after witches. Well, not really. They were going after Jews. An edict of expulsion was given. They tortured and drove out Jews. You might remember the great Spanish Armada. They were ruling the seas until they went after the Jews starting in late 1400s. Well, in the mid-1500s, the British Empire and their newly sort of retooling navy unimaginably defeats the Spanish Armada. Are you saying that's connected with their treatment for the Jews? Yes, I am. But what about the British Empire? You guys know that the greatest empire who ever represented itself in geography of square miles and people, you know what it was? The British Empire. By the year 1920, they governed 412 million people. At the time, 24% of the population of the planet knew what the Union Jack stood for. And it covered, get this, 14 million square miles. That's 24% of Earth's inhabitable land masses. It was the largest empire the planet had ever seen. Then in 1917, they get into the Israel real estate business. And they strike a deal with the Jews who had been out of the land since 70 AD. They promised the Jews a homeland. It was called the Balfour Declaration. And at the very last minute, Britain capitulates to world power and reneges on the Balfour Declaration, refused Israel its promised land. This is in 1917, when they were ruling practically one in four humans on the planet. They were the greatest power the world had ever seen. Until they reneged on their promise of a Jewish homeland. What happened to Great Britain? In 1920, it was said the sun never sets on the British Empire. By 1948, is that so any longer? Nazi Germany, World War II. The Germans built walls around the Jewish pogroms and ghettos of Europe. Any Jew climbing over the wall to escape was machine gunned. Don't forget that after World War II was over, a wall was built around Berlin. And any Berliner moving over the Berlin Wall was machine gunned. Coincidence? The Berlin Wall remained until the last leader of the generation of the Nazis responsible for the Holocaust was dead. Immediately after the death of Rudolf Hess, the Spandau prison there in West Berlin, where he died, that's when the wall came down. Do, 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 do. And lastly, Russia. Do you know that the largest Jewish population in Europe for the last couple of hundred years was in Russia? In the late 1800s and early 1900s, several Jewish pogroms were in Russia. An estimated 1,000 Jews had died, over 8,000 wounded. Between 1880 and 1920, more than 2 million Jews tried to flee Russia. Some were successful. Going back to World War I afterward, and then the Bolshevik Revolution, further anti-Semitism was reinforced. By 1929, observing the Sabbath was banned by Stalin. And in Stalin's terrible purges, the Jews were high on the list. Then after the Six Days War, 1967, and Israel got Jerusalem back, many Jews applied to leave Russia. And you know what Russia said, by and large? No. They enacted something called the diploma tax. That if you were a doctor, an engineer, a musician, a great artist, and Jewish, well, you could get out of Russia, but you had to pay a diploma tax. A 20-year salary. That was the Soviet Union effectively saying, I will not let God's people go. Does anyone remember what happened to the Soviet Union on or about 1991? Let's all stand together. Lord, your Bible is not nearly an academic study. I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and I will curse those who curse you. And if any of the Gentiles try to mark up or divide up my land, says God, they'll have to answer to me. Lord, we pray for America and her view and treatment of Jews and the land of Israel. The universities are teaching the millennials something quite different than what the Bible clearly teaches. Lord, we want to lift up our current president and his administration, and we want to lift up America. It doesn't matter what their political views are. The point of it is, if they look too favorably Israel, then God will always remember that. And we here individually, Lord, how do we think of Israel? And what do we think of the Jews? Jesus has said, if we really love you, Lord, and love your Bible, especially prophecy, we will have a tremendous respect of the great and rich heritage of the Jew and their central place in the very end times, which we are fast approaching. Lord, for all of us here at Harvest, I pray in Jesus' name, are there fruits in our life that show that we have been born again? It's not the name badge we wear or the church we attend. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ and have we given our full lives to him? If so, the Bible says, there will be fruit from my life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Lord, in a Laodicean church age, may it be said here at Harvest Family Fellowship that we're teaching your word. And your word says, are you saved? You better get that one straight. But I've been hanging around with the sheep for years. So what? Are you a sheep? Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen.